The Rod of God is the title of today's meditation, taken from Job chapter 21 and verses 1 to 16. And we have two thoughts: afflicting the righteous, in question mark, verse 1 to 6, averting the wicked, verse 7 to 16. Job refuted Zophar, his friend, that from human experience, it seemed that the wicked does prosper on earth. But we take note that after death comes the reckoning. After death comes the judgment. As Solomon rightly tells us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of men. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Job hoped to convince his friends in the afflictions that he is not the wicked man that they claim him to be. And this is what he's saying in effect. And Matthew Henry puts it well. He says, if you will but give me a fair hearing, mock on if you can, but I believe I shall say that which will change your note and make you pity me rather than mock me. You see, when a man suffers affliction, the question would be asked, what happened? Is the rod of God upon me? Why am I suffering in such a manner? Well, for Job, he has confidence in his heart, in that he knew that his judge is not any man that is before him, but his judge is God. Therefore, he made this claim. He said these words: is my complaint to man? If we are suffering, if we are facing afflictions, who is the friend that you can go to but our Lord himself? For he alone knows the reason for our afflictions, and he alone is able to comfort, because he alone gave to us the righteousness that we don't deserve through him. He paid the price in order to win our redemption. And because we are one by his suffering, therefore, when we suffer, what can we say but that he has won for us the final victory? So if we have understood this, as Job has understood in his dealing, understanding of God, then in the time of his affliction, he has this confidence. That's why he says in verse 4, as for me, is my complaint to men? If it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? In other words, he's saying that his spirit is not troubled. He's saying that although the storm may be so great outside him and even within him, yet there is a sure retreat that he has in his Lord. If we know that our God is our inheritance, that we have in him an all-sufficient preserver of life, then we have no reason at all to complain. You see, if we have understood the ins and outs of God's working, in the sense that His plan in relation to us, right? And I believe that Job has, in the time of his prosperity, spent them gainfully in employing his life in the meditation upon the person of God, in cultivating a very strong relationship, a restfulness that is in his heart that could not be taken away by any affliction. Do you have that confidence? And the Lord wants you to have that confidence, right? Whether it is sickness, whether it is death, whether it is a loss that you suffer in your life, do you have the confidence? As Job would say, is my complaint to man? If it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? He says, mark me, verse 5, and be not astonished. Lay your hand in your mouth. In other words, he's saying to them, stop. Stop. Because they were not giving a correct assessment, and he himself understood. And so when we look at life and we look at suffering in the human realm, right, suffering in the human realm, we often equate that suffering in the human realm as a punishment from God. Right? This was the tone, or this was the argument of the friends of Job. That is why in this state of his affliction, he had to himself convince his own heart concerning his present state with God. So we see our first thought, afflicting the righteous, verse 1 to 6. Job's appeal was not to men, but to God. And he said it rightly. He understood that judgment is from God, the truly righteous judge. The Apostle Paul had that same confidence when he said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 to 11, he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, his life is surrendered and given over to God. Is it easy to come to this state of understanding in our spiritual understanding of God's truth? Well, all of us must come to that understanding, because all of us will have to pass that door of no return, right? When you are struggling and you are facing that transition, all of us would have to rest, right, in the Lord, in the truth of the resurrection. Can anyone say that you will not? Well, except you're an Enoch, right? Except the Lord would return, right? And he would, in our generation, cause the rapture to take place, right? Then, okay, we will not see death, right? We will be taken bodily, just like Elijah, right, through a chariot of fire to heaven. So, but if not, then we will have to go through that gate of death, And can we say that it will not come to us? Can we live with the illusion that life will go on well forever? It will not be, isn't it? We look at the people around us, not ourselves, right? But the people older than us, right? Our own parents, our own grandparents, our uncles, our aunties, the people who are older than us. You see how life takes a toll. And how every man, every woman would have to take stock himself and herself. So Paul says here, and we need to come to that state of understanding, and Job has reached that spiritual understanding in his life, you see. So that come what may, he will not be moved. Right? That's why, you know, we are spending so much time, 52 message, this is our 52nd message we are at, Job chapter 21. Why is there so many pertinent lessons to learn, right? And why is this called the first book of the Bible, even before Genesis in terms of chronology? Well, because there are many pertinent lessons that we are to learn. So Paul says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. In other words, what we do now, the work that we do, our judge is of the Lord. We serve the Lord. Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Right? Solomon says the same. For every man shall bring every work, or God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, Paul says, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. In other words, the Lord deals with us according to our consciences, the conscience that he has awakened by his Spirit in us, gives us the assurance of eternal life. I'm reminded of this tract, Herein is Love, which we shall be printing. And in this tract, there was this story. What is that was given at this conversation? The question was asked, what is love? I hardly know. This man replied, here I lie, sick and dying. Right, that's a ultimate in life, isn't it? When we are sick and when we are dying, what else is there to look for in this world? Is anything important to you in this world? When you are in that state, anything? All the glories of this life, is it worth anything to you at that moment, at that time? Well, he says, nobody cares, nobody loves. You see, that comes to the ultimate question about life, you see, and our relationship to God. And that's all that matters. Thus sighed the old man with a faraway look in his eyes. His friends is not like the friends of Job, but a friend with a spiritual insight. His friend held him tenderly by the hand and said, Jim, you may not know it, but God loves you dearly. God loves you dearly. That cannot be. How does he love me? I've done nothing to deserve his love. His friend explained to him, "Let me explain. When I go home from here, I shall take my baby on my knee, look into her eyes, and listen to her childish prattle. I may be ever so tired, but her presence will refresh me. I love her with unspeakable tenderness, but she loves me little. If my heart were breaking, it would not trouble her. If my body were racked with pain, it would not interrupt her play. If I should die, she would forget me in a few days. She has never brought me a cent, but has been a constant expense to me. I'm not rich," said his friend, "but I would not part with her for all the money in the world. You certainly have a most precious child," his dying friend replied. "Yes, Jim. Now let me ask, does she love me or do I love her?" Good question, isn't it? Does she love me or I love her? Do I withhold my love until I know that she loves me? Or do I wait for her to do something worthy before I lavish my love on her? That's a very thoughtful question, isn't it? The words struck a responsive chord in Jim's heart, and tears rolled down his cheeks. "Now I understand, God loves me too." Dear friends, we need to come to that understanding of God's love for us. Job understood it. That's why he's able to say in verse 4, "As for me, is my complaint to man? If it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled?" His spirit was not troubled. He says, "My Redeemer lives." Indeed, he does. God's love is like Father's love, except it is infinitely greater. God's word says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Our Lord was our substitute. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. That day, Jim saw his own wretched, lost condition, confessed his sins, and received Jesus as his personal Savior. Well, the story tells us he is now with the Lord. And so the question is asked to us here, and everyone who is within the the sight of this sound, these words: God loves you too. Whoever you are, and no matter how unworthy you feel, when we come to Jesus today, he alone can save us from our sins and give us a new life, everlasting life. Wherever we are, we may pray and be saved. Pray as a sinner. "Lord, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge my sins before you. I believe in thee as my Savior, and thou hast died on the cross for me. I believe that thy gracious blood can cleanse me from all my sins. Wash me and forgive me of all my unrighteousness. Make me a new person to live a new life for thee. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen." Job saw that he was dearly loved by God, although he could not understand his predicament. The psalmist And Job was able to articulate the spiritual state of rest in his soul, although he was afflicted. And I believe God wants his people to come to that spiritual state of rest in him. No more struggling. No more struggling. No more struggling. The psalmist says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." The believer puts his faith in God to trust his guidance, and he will never be disappointed. God will certainly help. Help will certainly come. He shall experience God's presence to strengthen his heart, faith to trust God, to care, whatever situation he may be, he may confide in the Lord in prayer. There is a calmness and peace that abided in the heart of the psalmist when he transitioned from despair to delight. You see, that was what Job went through. Right? You remember over the first chapters, we saw him struggling so much. He talked to his friends. But none of his friends could understand him. And he decided not to carry on speaking anymore. No point. He says, "I would rather speak to God. I talk to my God. My God can understand. And I rest in him." And that is the greatest solace, comfort, what a friend we have in Jesus. Can we come to that understanding in our own hearts? When we have done so, then we will not struggle, because afflictions will surely come to us. To hope in God is to trust and wait upon him, to tarry with him, come what may, taking God at his promises, awaiting to see his glory. Right, Job says in Job 13 verse 15 we read, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him." The Lord wants us to maintain our ways before him, whatever the state that is before us. And, you know, you can't do that during the time of crisis when you haven't prepared yourself spiritually. At that time, you'll be so desperate. But if you have prepared yourself spiritually, then when the crisis moment comes, like Job, you learn to rest in the Lord. When the physical eyes cannot see God's hand, the spiritual eyes see God's deliverance by faith. Hence, the psalmist declares, "His countenance will turn from despair to hope, from grief to joy, for God has restored his spiritual health." So his final response is one of praise in gratefulness. Now, Job was able to praise God in the midst of his affliction. That is the greatest purpose, right, of God allowing us to go through affliction, that we may yet praise him, that we may yet trust him, that we may yet know that there is no loss in him. Right? We think that we are suffering loss, right? In our state upon earth. Well, not so in the Lord. And so the question was asked, is that the rod of God afflicting the righteous? Does God afflict the righteous? Well, God allows the righteous to go through afflictions. But should we be discomfited in our afflictions? May we not be. And Job sets for us the example of spiritual strength, cultivated spiritual strength. And then from the from verse 7 to verse 16, is given to us the wicked's prosperity, averting the wicked. The rod of God seemed to hit his people so hard. Right? His people, his own people. Lord, I belong to you. How come I'm sick? How come I suffer this loss? How come like that? But look at those who do not know you, do not serve you, do not follow you with a whole heart. How come they seem to be so well? That's what Job is saying here in verse 7 to 16. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, and yea, are mighty in power? They are mighty in power from beginning to the end. And you can see their prosperity, you can see their glory. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Right? Job's house was not safe from fear, his house tumbled. Right? Tumbled. Does this mean that God is not with us? Well, let us not charge God easily. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their calf calfeth and casteth not her calf. They continue to be fertile. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They are living in a state of merriment, and they are well. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. Right? They are able to party. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. So Jesus says how hard it is for the rich man, right, to be saved. Right? It's as difficult as a camel going through the eye of a needle. But with God, all things shall be possible. In other words, if we would come to the realization and understand our depravity and our need, there is hope. So, but for these whom Job speaks about, right, the wicked in his prosperity rejects God. Right? Because of its prosperity, it seems so good. Why do I need God? There is no need. I have all I need. Have you seen such people? Well, there are many upon earth like that. You see, live in apparent luxury. Ah, what is the mighty that we should serve him? Or what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. The wicked in this world seem to be prosperous to the end of their life. Is this fair? Is this fair? Right? You know, we often equate life and its success with such material prosperity. And we ask this question, is this fair? But that is not the right question to ask. Well, the reckoning is in the afterlife, dear friends. And God wants us to understand and know. You see, if we are so earthbound to this present world that we have not the far sight, the spiritual sight to see the afterlife, the judgment to come, then we will be a very sad person in eternity. Right? Jesus gave this true to life account, right, of the rich man. Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send me Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things. Thy good things. Right? This is what Job was describing. And likewise, Lazarus, the evil things, right? As how we could equate evil things with this life, right? In terms of its material prosperity. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. See the contrast and the contradiction in the hearts of these two persons. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You see, the reality of the afterlife, of the judgment, is not so clear to us at this moment. Right? For many, they would be so arrogant and proud, not willing to humble themselves before God. You know, God is going to pass them by. But in his long suffering, he's still giving time. He's still giving time. And he's giving us time also to evangelize, giving us time to reach out, allowing us to share with those around us concerning their plight. And here, the answer was given. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Ah, the hardness of the human heart. How sad it is. And we cry out, right? We cry out upon the hard-hearted. They can be our loved ones. They can be our colleagues in the workplace. They can be our friends whom we do not, we loved. What do we do? Well, the beggar suffered till the end of his life. He suffered till the end of his life. He was picking up crumbs from the table to eke out a living. In other words, he was hungry most of the time. And those times he was not hungry or a little bit more contented was that he was able to pick up some crumbs from the rich man's table. That was the kind of life that he lived. Such a low life, we said, right? You want to live that low life? But for Lazarus, was it a low life? No, it was a high life. Because he had a life with God, you see. And so the Lord wants us to have a spiritual perspective of this present life. so that we would live that blessed life with Him. Regardless of our outward state, whether we be prosperous, as Job was before his affliction began, and now, as we are reading, he's totally, as it were, devastated. Nothing good, nothing left to boast about in this world. Nothing left to boast about. All that he has is gone. But, dear friends, what the Lord wants us to know is that if we have our soul in him, that is all that matters, you see. None of those things that we place so much emphasis in this life is going to matter in the afterlife. But there are those things that matter in the afterlife that may not matter to us in this life. And the Lord is saying to us here, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to us in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your consciences. Right. This is as much as we can say. But the Lord has, well, granted us His grace that, you know, we can still continue to say it, right? While the long suffering of God tarries, right? The time will come, right, when the door will be shut. Remember the 10 virgins, 5 with oil, 5 without oil, 5 were not prepared. They were without oil. So when the bridegroom came, they were searching for their oil. They came to those who had the oil and they tried to borrow them, but they were not given. And they tried to buy them. The bridegroom came while they were away. And then what happened? Well, they missed the boat. So the Lord is saying to us that there are some things that really matters in life. That is the souls of men and women. And the Lord wants us to invest in this. Invest in the soul-winning industry. Right? This is the most profitable industry in eternity, you know. How much are you investing in it? A man living this life in his prosperity without God is likened to the frog on slow boiling water. Right? It is cold-blooded. They know, right, that the temperature is heating up until it is completely boiled. Well, we thank the Lord that we have His Word. We thank the Lord that He has brought us into His house so that we may hear His Word. And I pray that this Word that God gives would fall on fertile ground so that there would be increase 30, 60, 100-fold. Right? You remember there was a man with 10 talents and he won for the Lord 10 talents. And the Lord said, thou good and faithful servant. And there was a man with 5 talents and he won for the Lord 5 talents. There were men with 2 talents, won 2 talents. But there was a man with 1 talent. And he said to the Lord, I took my talent and I hid it under the earth. And this is your talent, I return it to you. And the Lord said to that man, thou wicked servant. You see the word that is used there, wicked. If we will not give the gospel, the Lord liken us in that way. If we will not use our talent for Him, the Lord liken us in that way. Thou wicked servant. Do we see our wickedness? Do we understand it in eternity? Can it not, should it not be put more clearly to us? Can it not be put more clearly to us? Well, I pray that it will be put so clear to us tonight. There was no good life, as it were, for this beggar. He suffered till the end of his life. But he enjoyed eternal life with God in heaven. That is what matters. And the question is asked, why should men serve God? Because he is his creator and sustainer. This is the only reasonable service for all that he has received. May the Lord bless our hearts to understand his care and love for us, regardless of our outward physical state. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for thy mercy in opening our spiritual understanding to thy truth. Lord, help us that we may not be found wanting. But Lord, help us that we may be profitable for thee. Use us for thy own kingdom's sake, for thy own mercy's sake. Awaken us to the perils of our souls. And Lord, help us to be profitable for thy kingdom, for eternity, that we may live this life without regrets. Help us, Lord, this I pray with thanksgiving. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.